as the Lord may help me, I'll continue to speak before you on the subject of spiritual unity from the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, reading again this morning the fourth verse. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. The fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, the fourth verse. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. My friends, there are two sides to real spiritual religion, as it is the effect in us of the Holy Spirit's teaching and grace and power. There is the personal side of it. For, make no mistake about it, real religion is personal religion. It is something spiritual, holy, vital, that we must possess in our own hearts as personally as though we were the only person in the world to possess it, and as though there was no one else in the secret at all. It must be as personal as that. There must be a personal sense of repentance, a personal faith in Jesus Christ, a personal love to the truth. Real religion is personal. There's no salvation in associations, ever close they may be, nor ever godly they may be with whom we are in association. Tares were not turned into wheat because they grew in the same field and were under the same culture. They were still tares. And if there's no personal grace, no personal godliness in our heart, being in the filled with others does not make us partakers with them of eternal life. Godliness is something we must possess in our own hearts. Faith is personal. Love is personal. Repentance is personal. But at the same time, there's another side of it, and that is that godliness is relative. If it's personal, it's not isolating. If it's something we must really know each one for ourselves, it will not make us selfish. When I say that godliness is relative, I mean that it brings us into a very gracious and spiritual relation, one with another. A spiritual unity. That also is important. I can conceive that both these aspects of godliness are about equal in their importance. If anyone should say, well, so that they possess the grace of God in their own hearts, they don't wish to feel anything more than that. They can believe and love and worship God on their own, personally. I should say the Word of God doesn't teach us like that. The grace of God brings together all who possess it. Where the Lord gives repentance unto life and faith in Jesus Christ, it unites us with others who are of the like spirit, subject to the same feelings, possess the same living faith. Godliness is personal, but it's uniting. And I must say that now we're on this subject of spiritual unity, that to me, the more I'm enabled to look into it prayerfully and meditatively, the more rich and deep and precious and wonderful this subject is seen to be. If spiritual unity was just a matter of people agreeing about matters, say spiritual matters, well, that would be so far good. But when you look into it, spiritual unity is something much deeper than that, much richer, much more holy, much more blessed. And it really is a wonderful thing to be brought into the unity of the Spirit. It will be remembered that last Lord's Day, I spoke on the first expression of this verse, there is one body. And now every child of God is a member in the mystical body of Christ. And I set before you that they are first, so by union to Jesus Christ, a personal union to Jesus Christ, and then a spiritual union one with another in Jesus Christ. And that there is a diversity in this unity, that all members are equally members of the body, but have not all the same office, the same place to fill, the same duty, for there is one body but many members, and all the members have not the same office. Now, here's another expression, which, if anything, is still deeper in its truth and teaching and blessing. There is one Spirit. There is one Spirit. That is to say, there is one Spirit that animates, enlivens every member of this one body, so that no one can be a member of the body of Christ unless the Spirit is in them, and everyone in whom dwelleth the Spirit is a member of the body of Christ. There is one Spirit. There is no doubt in my mind, and probably no doubt in yours, who understand these things, that this one Spirit means the Holy Spirit of God Himself. It might be, of course, in a lesser way regarded, in that there is one Spirit of faith and love that animates the body of Christ in every member, but even that Spirit of faith and love emanates from the one Holy Spirit of God Himself. For there is nothing spiritual in anyone apart from the Holy Spirit Himself. This is very, very important, very blessed. And here's another thing. When we come to speak of this one Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, we touch here, and it appears throughout this part of the chapter, we touch the mystery of the Trinity. For the unity of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the foundation of the unity of the Church. There is one Spirit, one Holy Spirit of God, one Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed person in the adorable Trinity, and there is one God and Father of all, one Father, one Son, one Spirit, and that one Father one Son, one Spirit, is one glorious, eternal, undivided Trinity and unity. One God. Now that's the foundation of spiritual unity. And now you see what I meant when I said, if we just look on spiritual unity as an agreement of mind between people who are of one mind, we don't see into it. There's far more in it than that. There's the unity of the Trinity in the unity of the Church. Now this morning, may our hearts and our minds be directed into this blessed truth. There is one Spirit. Brethren, there's only one Holy Spirit, only one Holy Ghost, one blessed and glorious Spirit, and that Spirit is a Spirit of the living God, a divine person, not a divine influence, a divine person, a divine influence, holy, gracious, pure, heavenly. A holy influence emanates from the Holy Spirit. He exerts it, imparts it, but he is not an influence. Every divine perfection of wisdom, power, knowledge, eternity belongs as much to the Holy Spirit as to the Father or the Son. That is to set before you this morning in plain and yet I hope weighty words the true doctrine of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit is equal as a divine person with the Father and the Son. For these three are one God. We read when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke it, that the Holy Spirit proceedeth from the Father. But how, we don't know. It would be, I think, far too much to simplify a mystery if I were to say that the Holy Spirit proceedeth from the Father as the breath proceedeth from a person. The Holy Spirit is spoken of under that way of breath. Wind or breath is a metaphor used in the Scripture to express the mysterious proceeding of the Spirit of God, but it would be much to oversimplify it to leave it at that. The proceeding of breath from my body is no ways at all a metaphor adequately to express the way in which the Holy Spirit proceedeth from the Father. But the Lord Jesus Christ so expressed it, the Holy Spirit which proceedeth from the Father. Now, as far as words can express it, or our minds can understand it, the mystery is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, was the Son of God by an eternal generation. He was always eternally the Son, as the Son. The Holy Spirit is not the Holy Spirit by generation, but by a mysterious proceeding from the divine nature of the Father. Now, I'm not going to attempt to say more about it than that, lest I should darken counsel by words without knowledge. But if these few words of mine on such a sublime and such a blessed mystery as the Holy Spirit are commendable to your heart as being words of truth and scriptural teaching, then the Lord grant that it may indeed be a blessed word to us this morning. There is one Spirit. Eternal is the Spirit of the Father, infinite in his divinity, and holy in his nature, and blessed in his operations. There is one Spirit. Now, I would speak a little for a few minutes on the connection of this with the subject. There is one Spirit that animates every member of this one body. And here we come a little more within the sphere of our experience. Divine mysteries in themselves are above the sphere of our experience. But this comes within it. There is one Spirit who dwells in the heart of every member of the one body. And how can we know that he dwells in our heart except by experiencing his gracious influences and operations? Now, for instance, the one Spirit is a Spirit of life, to quicken, to enliven, and to continually revive spiritual life in every member of the body. The Holy Spirit is a Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who first of all quickens our souls into spiritual life at all. That is his work. He infuses into the soul a new life, the life also of Jesus Christ. For there are no lifeless members in the mystical body of Christ. There may be, of course, and there are, in the general body of professing people, there may be lifeless members, but there are no lifeless members in the body of Christ. And it isn't only that the Holy Spirit gives life, but he is the Spirit of life in every one of them. And he maintains it, often mysteriously. We very little understand how spiritual life, through all the changes that we feel, the alternating periods of light and darkness, liveliness and deadness, we very little understand how spiritual life is maintained in our hearts, except we know that we cannot maintain it of ourselves. Brethren, it's the Holy Spirit that maintains spiritual life. He nourishes it also sweetly and graciously. He nourishes it, and from time to time, as everyone who has experience of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit knows, he revives it. Brethren, if any of you should feel this morning in a spiritually low and heavy and unfeeling state, you won't always feel like that. The Holy Spirit will revive that spiritual life in your hearts. If this morning you feel spiritually lively and in a feeling, responsive, believing state of mind, it's the Holy Spirit who is enlivening your heart in that gracious way. If you feel able to pray, it's the Holy Spirit prompts your prayer. If you feel to believe, it's the Holy Spirit animates your faith. If you feel to love, it's the Holy Spirit enlivens your affections. And it's very wonderful that it should be so, that these feelings in our spiritual life denote that the Holy Spirit is in us as members of the body of Christ. There is one Spirit, and the whole body is a body of Christ, and every member of the body of Christ are enlivened by the continual quickening influences and indwelling grace of the one Spirit. Oh yes, there is one Spirit. If he dwells in my heart, he is one Spirit. If he dwells in your heart, he is the same Spirit. If he dwells in the hearts as he does, some here and some there in all parts of the world, if he dwells in the heart of a converted African or Indian, he is one Spirit there, the same Spirit in that poor person's heart as is in my heart and in your heart, because having a divine omnipresence, he can be everywhere, everywhere. He is not confined, not limited. He is one Spirit everywhere, in every believer. My friends, there is one Spirit to guide and direct us in the ways of truth. It is not left for us to find our way, even with the Scriptures in our hands, with regard to the things of God. It is true enough that the Scriptures are in themselves a sure guide, but then we haven't sure understanding of the Scriptures of ourselves. Now let no one think for a moment, and I think this is an important thing for me to say to all who are inquiring their way to the knowledge of the truth, let no one think that it's sufficient for them to read and study the Scripture of themselves and employ their own understanding and intelligence to find their way to the truth. By all means employ your understanding and intelligence. By all means study the Scripture and seek to come to an understanding of its meaning. But be you well assured, you need the Holy Spirit to guide your understanding, your intelligence, your wisdom, or you may go sadly wrong and find yourself entangled in difficulties with regard to the things of God. Oh, this one Spirit is the one teacher in all the body, in every member. It is his work to guide you, as Jesus said he would, into the truth, to enlighten the understanding, to discern those things which are spiritual. There is one Spirit. He is the Spirit of life to animate. He is the Spirit of truth to guide. It doesn't follow, of course, that everyone who is a member of the body of Christ will in this present time state see eye to eye about everything. I know it is the answer, especially it is the answer of the voice of the Romish Church to us who say the Scriptures are our guide, whereas they say, yes, but the Church must guide you. We say, no, the Scriptures are our guide. If they say, do you think then that you can understand the Scriptures? We say, no, we don't think we can, but we look to the Holy Spirit to give us understanding in the Scriptures. They say, very good, how is it then that you disagree? Well, now the point, my friends, is just this. All who are led by the Holy Spirit agree in fundamentals. All. They must do. They agree in fundamentals. And with regard to those things in which there's a difference of view and understanding, We can only say that arises from our own minds in regard of matters. People just do not see alike with regard to non-essential matters. All are taught by the Holy Spirit are taught certain things. They're all taught sin's demerit. They're all taught the evil nature and guilty character of sin. They're all taught Jesus Christ in his redeeming person, grace, power, and precious blood. They're all taught to believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. They're all taught that. And there's perfect agreement there in all who are taught of the Holy Spirit. And as for other things, the time will come when all will see eye to eye about them too, but that is not now. There is one Spirit. And then again, there is one Spirit as a Spirit of holiness to sanctify every member of the body. For every member of the body of Christ is a member of a holy head and a holy body. And yet I know everyone feels in themselves so much unholiness. Well, that is so. But nevertheless, as far as the teaching and influence and grace of the Holy Spirit is concerned, there's holiness there. My friends, no one has any holiness apart from the Holy Spirit of God. And where there's the Holy Spirit of God, there's true holiness. And it's that holiness with which they will see God at last, and without which no man will see God. Brethren, look to the Holy Spirit for holiness in your heart. He sanctifieth you through the truth, being holy in himself. All his influences, all his operations, all his teachings are of a holy nature, and being of a holy nature, they have a sanctifying effect upon us and in us, and that's our holiness. The holiness of the whole one body is in this, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in every member. And then again, there is one Spirit. He is that one Spirit of Christ that makes Jesus Christ known and precious. As Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, that he shall take of mine and show it to you. I think there may be some misunderstanding about what a revelation of Jesus Christ in the soul really is. And I don't know that I can stay now to go very fully into it. All I can say is this, and I know I've said it before. If anyone can see anything in Jesus Christ to love, anything in Jesus Christ that appears to them very blessed and pure and holy, anything in Jesus Christ to desire for themselves to possess and enjoy, anything in Jesus Christ to honor and adore, there's been a revelation of Jesus Christ in the soul. Because apart from that revelation, Jesus Christ would be to everybody a root out of a dry ground. No one would see any comeliness in him that they should desire him. No one would feel any warmth of affection toward Jesus Christ because of the loveliness of his person. They really wouldn't. There's such a veil over the natural mind through unbelief and sin and ignorance that the mind just simply cannot see through it to discern the beauty of Jesus Christ. But you know, the expression reveal really means to take away that which hides, or at least to take it away so far as that is seen, which otherwise would be hidden. That's the meaning of the word revelation, and that is the nature of the Holy Spirit's operation in revealing Jesus Christ. He so far removes that unbelief and that state of mind that prevails in us through sin, so that in the light of the gospel we can begin to discern the beauty and glory and blessedness and preciousness of Jesus Christ. And as we begin to discern that, we begin to feel our hearts attracted to him, and we feel an influence of his precious name and love upon our own spirit. And brethren, that's the experience for me. That's the experience for me. Now, there's one Spirit who reveals this precious Savior to every member of his body, infuses by his gracious teaching the saving knowledge of Jesus, and not only the knowledge but the savor of it, into every heart. Brethren, all knowledge of Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit is unsavory. It's cold. It may be intellectually clear, but it's heartless. There's no warmth, no beams in it, no beams of light and love from Jesus. There isn't. But that knowledge which the Holy Spirit gives when he reveals Jesus, there's everything in it that's gracious. There's light to see, there's life to feel, there's grace to respond, there's a glory to adore, there's a loveliness to esteem. Oh, brethren, that's the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know. That's the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I can't forbear quoting that verse to you again this morning. I just can't help it. Oh, that my soul could know and love him more, his beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem. Now, if such faith and such desire and such affection and such esteem is in your heart, the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is there in you. And there is one Spirit in every member of Christ's mystical body. And there I must leave it this morning.